יישץ חיים מיימצו נובי מפלין מחרו ותבור היתבלו אוי ושוב לא לא יחסוג נסיתו אוי ולא יתבובו כל ימי חיינו שוטי מריפיש תפתע וחייפץ קפיו אוי אוי זוו קודי אוי סוי חי ממך כתובי לחמו ועתו קום בידי לוב דדב לבית ואוי בן הרוי סיו אוי זו במוסו ודי ותיקו חי וחפיו נותו קורם חוגרו ביועד מוסניו Ati amai zoi oi seyo Tu amu uki toi sakaro Noi yivu balai lu nailo Yudei yushi nechu bakisho Bechapeyo topli fude Oi kapo po suleyo Nivudei yushi nechu lu vebiyoi Siho lebai zom ishule Kichon bai zom ubishuni Oy marvade mos subno shalagum mone bi shohnaydu bashurin bado
Good evening, thanks for coming. Before we begin tonight's class, just want to invite everyone and welcome everyone to our new class You Versus Yourself happening every Wednesday. It is a very special class worth coming. It is a shorter class, the shortest one given at Mayan Yisrael, but with a lot of content. One that will give those who attend a very solid base in Hasidic thought and in Hasidic way of life and the basics of serving Hashem and fulfilling that which we need to do in this world. So I highly recommend everybody joining this class Wednesday nights from 8 to 8:35. Also this Sunday, we're excited to announce this coming Sunday at November 17th. We have the honor and the privilege of having a Rabbi Bar Ami. He's a great author, an artist, and an energy healer. He's going to be speaking on the subject of letters, of the letters of the Aleph Beis. The topic of his talk is going to be the secret of Jewish letters, understanding the power of your name. I read his Sefer, part of it, and I was taken by the depth of this man's knowledge, and I'm very looking forward, and I'm very excited to hear him, and I'd like to invite the entire community. Again, this Sunday, November 17th, now even though the shiur will be available online, but there will be a lot of visuals during this class, so I recommend everybody, both men and women to come this Sunday, 8 o'clock at Mayan Yisrael with Rabbi Bar Ami, an opportunity not to be missed. Before we begin tonight's class, quick sponsors for tonight's class. Tonight's class was sponsored by Mrs. Lapkowski. This is in honor of her husband's first yard site, Harav HaChassid, Rabbi Nachum Mendel ben Rabbi Nachum HaLevi, whose yard site is going to be Yud Kislev. May his neshama be elevated to extraordinary heights. May he continue to shine down upon the family and send his brachas, blessings, great, great, great blessings. We know Rabbi Mendel is watching over all the entire community. We all miss him so dearly. He's been such a light in our community, such an extraordinary human being. A man of such righteousness, such purity and sincerity, and a huge Talmud Chacham, a great scholar, but made nothing of himself. He was a real, real Chassidish Yid on every level. And we miss him very much, and we hope to be reunited with him very, very soon. May his family only know Simcha and only good from now on. The CD this week, and Shir, was sponsored by Marty and Adassa Weiss. This is in honor of Hadassah Weiss's father's yard site, which is tonight, the 9th of Kislev. Reb Ben Tzion Yisrael Meir Ben Reb Menachem Monish. Munish. May his neshama be elevated to the greatest of heights. May he channel lots of blessings to you and to your family, and all brachas and all good. And thank you, Marty and Adasa, for all that you always are doing for us. Thank you so much. This week's parsha is Parshas Vayishlach. And in the parsha we read, it's a really fascinating parsha, an exciting parsha from the beginning to the end. There is a shocking and painful story in the middle of the Torah portion this week. One that is very, very baffling and very, very hard to have any kind of understanding of what is going on and why did this tragic event happened. This is the story of the abduction of Dinah. The Torah tells us that Yaakov makes his way back after spending 20 years outside of the land of Israel, 22 years, he's coming back home. Hashem promised him that he's going to protect him and watch him and bless him, and those blessings will fulfilled. Yaakov crossed, he says this he mentions this week in the parsha, I crossed the Jordan River with barely a staff in my hand, and now I have been turned into two machanos, to two camps. He has four wives, 11 children. He amassed a fortune. He's returning back to the land of Israel. On the way, he has a confrontation, a very dramatic confrontation with his brother Esav. Miraculously, Hashem saves him, as Hashem promised him. And Hashem stays with him through thick and thin, through this very, very treacherous and dangerous journey. He comes back complete, unscathed on all levels. Vayava Yaakov Shalom is complete, and we all breathe a sigh of relief, and Baruch Hashem, this very, very difficult time of challenge and tribulation is finally over, and we hope that Yaakov can relax. Just have a little nachas from his family, have the time to raise his family, and we encounter a very, very horrific story. So the Torah tells us that Yaakov moves into the land of to the city next to the city of Shechem. And his daughter Dinah goes out to some kind of a festival. Maybe there's a county fair or something going on. And Dinah goes out to see Lidois Bibnois Aret. She wants to see, she's curious, she wants to see what's going on. So she goes to partake in the festivities. When she's out there, someone takes notice of her. There is this nobleman. He's the son of the governor. His name is Shechem. The city is the same name like him. I don't know if the city was named after him or he was named after the city, but whatever it is, there is this man, Shechem. He sees her. Now, obviously, Dinah was very, very, very beautiful. The matriarchs were all beautiful, stunning. And Dinah was a very attractive girl. When she went outside, the nobleman, the Shechem, sees her, takes a liking to her. He abducts her, and he violated her. And this wasn't enough. After he had committed this horrific crime, he has the audacity and the chutzpah to go tell his father, instead of him being arrested for what he did, he tells his father, and his father comes along with him. They come to Yaakov's house. They don't even bring Dinah. Dinah stays over there. She comes to Yaakov's house, and he asks Yaakov to agree that he should be able to marry Dinah. Yaakov is silent. Of course, he's seething with anger, and he's waiting. His boys come home, and they hear what happened, that Dinah, their sister, was defiled. And so they speak to Shechem, who's waiting there together with his father, and he has a proposal to make. He says, you know, you guys moved into the neighborhood, you're close by, and you seem to be wonderful people. Wouldn't it be nice if we mingle with each other and we become one people, instead of us remaining different tribes? Let's become one. You will marry our daughters, we will marry your daughters. Let's break the barriers that there are between us and you. Let's become one people. The brothers of Yaakov very slyly and cunningly tell Shechem and his father that that would be wonderful. That would be great. They too would be interested in this oneness. But they said, we have a problem. You know, by us, it is a very great disgrace to be married to an uncircumcised person. After all, our grandfather was given the mitzvah of circumcision. That's what distinguishes us as a people. That's our sign of our covenant with God. And therefore, if you want to become one people with us, then there is no other choice but you will have to circumcise yourselves. And they were very firm about it. There's nothing to talk about it. So Shechem, being that he had such a passion, such a desire for Dina, such a lust for her, the Torah describes it even as a love, he goes out and he speaks to the people of Shechem. He speaks to all the villagers or all the people in the town. And the people agreed to circumcise Israel. Whether they agreed because they persuaded them, or we can imagine them being the tyrants that they were, everybody was petrified to disobey. So they all circumcised. Now it came on the third day, Shimon and Levi armed themselves with their swords, and the Pasuk describes that they ransacked the city, they went on a killing spree, they killed Shechem, his father Hamor, and they killed the entire male population. And no one was there, they were defenseless because they were weak from their circumcision. They came in, they took their sister Dina, and they came back home. They took the women and the children all as captives. Yaakov is horrified by what his children have done. He feels that it was a little overkill. He's worried for what is going to happen. The other people, the people around him, he's just a few amongst the people of the land. He's afraid that they're going to gather together and destroy him. So he rebukes his two sons. His two sons answer very shortly. They say, very brief answer, "Hachazoyna yasa sachoyseinu." Will they turn our sister into a prostitute? That will not be. That's the story. Now, aside for the question in regard to the act of Shimon and Levi, which seems like a very brutal massacre, and you can ask, okay, we understand Shechem did something wrong, he needs to be punished, but why the entire city? That's a good question, and that's not going to be the subject of tonight's class, maybe another time. What really is bothersome in the story is, how could this happen to Yaakov, to Yaakov's family? How can this happen to Dina? We can imagine she's a sister from the tribes. We know what kind of tzaddikim. These are Shiftei Ka. They have God's name upon them. These are the tribes of Israel, the founders, the foundation of the Jewish people. We can imagine what kind of a saintly woman, what kind of a special girl Dina was. How did God allow? I mean, Hashem is protecting him. All along we're seeing the miraculous hashgacha, Hashem watching over them in such a careful manner, protecting him and doing miracles for him. So how can it be that something so horrible should happen to Yaakov? And let's think about this. Dina is the first Jewish girl, born Jewish. All the others were converted. Avram and Sarah made the conversion together. Rebecca, Rivka, was a son of Lava, a daughter of Bethuel. She converted. She was a Gioris. The same is also Leah Ra. The first Jewish girl is Dina. I mean, the sages do tell that each one of the tribes also was born with a twin. But we're not really talking about them. So really the one the Torah mentions, the one that the Torah talks about is Dina. So she's the first Jewish girl. And how can this happen? How can the first Jewish girl be violated? This doesn't make any sense. Why would Hashem allow this to happen? Now, to try to answer this, What exactly took place in the story is I'm not going to make an attempt to do that. Obviously, this is one of the deep, deep mysteries in creation. And we don't know why God does certain things and the way he runs the world. And there are certain things that are beyond our mind, our understanding. And we know that hopefully when Mashiach comes and the master plan and Hashem will reveal to us how he has ran the world, when we will look back at the end of days and see God's justice and everything that happened, how everything was for the good. So maybe then, this too will be understood. So I'm not going to make an attempt to try to answer, Chas v'Shalom, why this had to happen to Dina. However, perhaps if we can just give a little bit insight, maybe just a tiny little crack, to crack it open, just to get a little bit of something of what might have been happening over here in this mysterious story. What is going on? Now, there are certain lessons that we learn out from the story. There are certain lessons that, you know, the Torah relates the story because the Torah wants us to learn something from it. So there are lessons that we learn out, and one of the lessons that we learn out, the primary things that the Torah wants to show, is don't mess with a Jewish girl. The Jewish people have lived amongst the nations. We were one wolf, one lamb among 70 wolves, in a very, very dangerous situation. Sometimes the Jewish people seem to be shy, timid, defenseless. But there was a statement made right then and there. They started up with a Jewish girl, and it was not going to happen again. Now, it could be, possibly, I don't know, but it's possible that it could be that throughout history, the Jewish people were persecuted. We've gone through so much, and we were vulnerable. We were in the hands of so many different violent people amongst different nations. And during that time, there were Jews that were killed, and I'm sure some certain things happened to Jewish women and girls that wasn't the best. But who knows what could have, God forbid, have happened had there not been this statement, had this not have been made by Shimon and Levi. Who knows what kind of powerful message they delivered into the psyche of the Gentile population about the respect of the Jewish woman. That's possible. And that's one lesson, of course, that something that is learned from the story, and that it is our job to stand up when an injustice is done. We can speculate and want to know how much, if this was too much, but we can't let things happen and just sit by idly. Of course, this is something to be learned from the way Shimon and Levi dealt with the situation. However, there is another thing that is learned from here, and this has been a traditional understanding, a traditional lesson that has been learned from this story, is the importance of tznius, the importance of modesty. The pasuk says in Tehillim, kol kvuda pas melech penima, that the honor of a princess, all the glory of a princess is inside the palace. The woman belongs indoors, like the story we find with Sarah, that when the Avram, the first Jewish woman, was when the angels came, and they asked Yaakov, they asked Avram, where is your wife? So Rashi says that the angels knew where Sarah was, but they wanted that Avram should love his wife, so she wanted to praise her, and therefore he said, Hinei ba'oil, she's in the tent, she's sneistic, she's a modest woman, she's not out mingling. She has modesty, she's inside. So therefore, traditionally, it has always been seen that the place of the Jewish woman was inside the house, and at least she wanders out on the outside. The princess is beautiful, the princess is attractive. If the princess goes out and hangs out in the local pub, that is not going to bring any good. So there has been a traditional attitude taken from this story that this event happened because Dina was curious and she stepped out. She should have not gone out. She should have stayed at home. So I had a grandfather, my great-grandfather, back from the old, from Galicia, from Poland. I never met him. He passed away before I was born. And he was a real kanoyusha, like very zealot kind of a Hasidic Yid from the old time. And when he came to America, he couldn't handle it because the girls were different in America than they were back then. And they went out, and they went roller skating, and then they went with their friends at a party, this and that. And he used to yell and shout at my aunts, "Vateitzi Dina Basleya, Dina Basleya, when I went out. See what happened when she went out? A girl belongs in the house." That's the way Jews always saw this story, this message. Now, all progressive women and modern women who come to Maya and always come to the class of it, please, if you're listening on the CD, do not eject now. Please listen to the rest of the CD of what is going to be said about this. It seems like from the story that Rashi agrees that this is Rashi's take. Rashi opens up on the first verse, "Vateitze Dina bas Leah," that Dina, the daughter of Leah, went out. Rashi quotes the word bas Leah, the daughter of Leah, and Rashi states, hold on, why does it say Dina, the daughter of Leah? Veloy bas Yaakov, she is not the daughter of Yaakov? Ella al shem yitzias nekras bas Leah. The reason why she's called bas, the daughter of Leah, is because she exhibited traits of her mother Leah because she was an outgoing girl. She went out. So her mother Leah also would go out, didn't stay indoors. Shenemar, as it says, Vateitze Leah lekraso, that Leah went out towards Yaakov. In other words, Dina was going out of the home. That nature that Dina had, that character trait of going out and not staying home, which it seems to be a lack of modesty, she got that from her mother. Her mother Leah was also that way. Like we find that when Yaakov, last week in the Torah portion, it says that Reuven went out one time and picked flowers and he brought it to his mother Leah. Rachel wanted those flowers, the Dedayim, she asked for the flowers. Leah said, "I'll give you the flowers in exchange for Yaakov." There was a certain rotation. Yaakov had four wives and there was a rotation which one of his wives he was going to spend the night with. That night was supposed to be Rachel's. So Leah said, "I'm going to give you the flowers if you allow Yaakov to come to me." So she made that deal. When Yaakov was coming home from work, from his day out in the field, Leah went out towards him because he was beginning to make his way to Rachel. She went running out towards Yaakov and she said, no, to me you will come tonight. So Yaakov went to her. Over there it says, "Vateitze Leah lekrase," that Leah went out. So Rashi says, well, now you understand, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Leah goes out, and Dina also goes out. Vateitze Leah lekrase. In parentheses it says over here, "Va'aleha moishle ha'mashal," that upon her there is a metaphor, that we say upon her, there's a pasuk, "Ke'ima kebita," like mother, like daughter. It's a pasuk in Yecheskel. Like mother, like daughter. The mother was outgoing, so the daughter is also outgoing. That's the Rashi. Now, learning the Rashi, the way it seems to appear on the surface, and I'm not sure, but I am almost 100% sure that every single person learning this Rashi came to the conclusion, or would come to the conclusion, that what Rashi is trying to say is Rashi is criticizing. Rashi seems to be infuriated by what happened over here. This story is very bothersome. How can this happen? That a Jewish girl, that Dina, the daughter of Yaakov, should be, that this horrible thing should happen. So what has? So what is Rashi says? Well, who is to blame? Well, Dina is to blame. She should not have gone out. She went out, this is what happened. And, you know, we can't put the full blame on Dina because really she learned this from her mother. Her mother was also not modest enough. She would go out she went out from time to time. So Dina picked up on that. And therefore, this is what happened. That's the underlying message that has always been associated with this Rashi. And therefore, stay at home as much as you can. And don't go out. However, doing a careful analysis on the Rashi, it is absolutely clear that that's not what Rashi is saying. And that's an erroneous conclusion that people have concluded from this Rashi. And Rashi's not saying that at all. Rashi doesn't conclude, Lefikach, therefore, this happened to Dina. Doesn't say that. The first proof to this, we're just going to present a couple of things to prove that this is not what Rashi means at all. And that is because the first thing is, why are we suddenly pointing fingers at Leah? What's Leah have to do with this? Suddenly we're coming to blame. We're looking to blame. Who are we going to blame? Dina, you're at fault. You went out. And who else is at fault? Your mother is at fault. Leah's at tzaddikah. She's the only one. Since when do we look to say lashon hara? The Torah is careful not to speak, even in disparagingly, about an animal. In Parshas Noach, Rashi says, the Torah is careful to speak about a non-kosher animal and not say that the animal is tamei, which means defiled and not a nice word. The Torah says, goes out of its way to say, einenu tahora, to speak delicately. We learned already earlier that when you mention a tzaddik, you're supposed to praise him, not look for faults. Leah is from the greatest of our mothers. She's the one who's buried with Yaakov. She's the one who gave us most of the tribes. She's the mother of Mashiach. She's the mother of Moshe Rabbeinu. So to come and look for fault, why does Rashi have to do that? Say something negative about Leah, that Leah had this outgoingness that was a lack of modesty. What's the reason? Who needs it? Why do we need to say it over here? Okay, if we want to find some kind of a reason, so blame Dina. Especially, you want to minimize it. Rashi wants to minimize the Dina's fault by doing what? By putting the blame on her mother? That doesn't feel right. We might say that Rashi was really bothered, and that's what it seems like, why it says, Vateitze Dina Bas Leah. That Dina, the daughter of Leah, how come it doesn't say the daughter of Yaakov? She's the daughter of Yaakov. So how come the Torah doesn't say the daughter of Yaakov? It says the daughter of Leah. So therefore, in order to answer that, Rashi says, well, her going outness, and which consequently ended up in this horrific event that happened over here, this is because she went out, and that she got from her mother. And that's what he's trying to explain. He was bothered by the pasuk emphasizing that she's the Dina, the daughter of Leah, not the daughter of Yaakov. However, not so simple. Because we didn't have to say that pshat. Rashi could have come up with other reasons to explain Dina Bas Leah. There are many other explanations, or at least one of them. And we would not cast Leah in the negative light. And that is, Rashi tells us earlier, when Dina was born, that initially Dina was supposed to be a boy. That Leah was having child after child, and she had already six boys. Then she became pregnant again. And initially, Dina is supposed to be a boy, but then what happened was a boy. She prayed to God and she said, please let this child, this fetus in my womb, not turn out to be a boy. And if it is a boy, please change him to be a girl. Why? She said, because if he's going to be a boy, then my sister, Rachel, is going to be less than even the maidservants, even less than the concubines. Because Yaakov has four wives. At this point, Leah had already given birth to six boys. Zilpah and Bilhah, the two maidservants, had given two each. So now you have already 10 children. If Dina would give birth to a boy now, this would be the 11th. And there's only going to be 12 tribes. So she knew that Rachel would be left only with one, and she would be inferior and less than the maids. She didn't want this to happen, so she prayed to Hashem. And Hashem went and changed Dina from being a boy, and he was turned into a girl. That's what Mefarshim say as an explanation of why it says over here, Dina Bas Leah. Because on Yaakov's part, Yaakov didn't create a girl. Yaakov created a boy. It was Leah that turned Dina into a bas, into a girl. That's why it's Dina Bas Leah. So says the Arizal in the Likutei Torah of the Arizal this week on the Parsha. So says the Shachal HaTorah, the Eitz Chaim, Eitz Hadas Tov, which is the writing from the Reb Chaim V'Tal, all explaining this idea. Actually, the Shach says something really interesting. He says, since Dina was essentially a boy, he was just turned girl, but he was essentially a boy, that's why he went out. That's why he was outgoing. Because the nature of the woman would be more to be more of an inwardness, more to stay inside. The reason why Vatetze, she went out to see what's going on outside, that was because of the male aspect, because of her masculinity. She had that masculine side because she was essentially a boy. Interesting, he points out, later it says that Vayadaber Alev Hanar. It says when Shechem spoke to her, the Pasuk says Hanar, doesn't say Hanaro. When you read it Nara, but it says that Shechem, the abductor, tried to persuade her, but it said he tried to persuade the lad because Dina was somehow a male in a woman's body, in a sense. Or it looks that way. It wasn't. She was a nar nara. That's what the Shach says. Interesting idea. So that would explain why Dina is. That will explain why it says Dina bas Leah. Dina is the daughter of Leah. So Rashi wouldn't have to give an explanation over here, and that would have fit very well of why it mentions bas Leah. Why do we have to put down Leah and say that it's really coming to point to say it's her fault? Another question. We're saying that Dina went out and she's following in the footsteps of her mother. Her mother too went out. When did her mother go out? Her mother went out to invite Yaakov to come be with her. Now, if we look in the Rashi earlier, when Rashi says about this story, so in the next few psukim later, it says that Vayiskar Lakim, that God remembered Leah, right over here. It says Vayishma Lakim El Leah. The next pasuk after Vateitze Leah, the next pasuk in pasuk Yudzayin in Parshas Vayetze, it says Vayishma Lakim El Leah, that God listened to Leah. What did God listen to Leah after when Yaakov spent the night with her? Rashi says Shahoisa Misavo Machzeres Laharabay Shvatim, that she was. That God remembered to Leah the merit that she had such a desire and she was so driven to have many tribes. Meaning to say, Rashi clearly tells us earlier that when Leah is going out towards Yaakov, that is not an immodest going out. It's not a negative going out. It was a good thing. She wanted to have more children. And there was pure motive. Her motive over there was absolutely just pure because she knew it was the job of the mothers then to create a Jewish nation, and as many children that she can have, she wanted to be the mother of the most of the tribes. And Hashem heard her, so that was a good thing. We find earlier Yaakov, right when he comes to Lavan and he works for 7 years for Rachel, he asks Lavan, give me my wife, is what he tells him, give me my wife, and I will come on to her. Very, very. So Rashi says that's the way you talk. Even a very lowly person, doesn't talk that way. How's it fitting that Yaakov speaks that way? So it says that because Yaakov had no yetzahara, no evil inclination at all. He was so pure, and the only thing he wanted was to have children, because he knows he has to make a great nation, and therefore there was nothing wrong with what he said. So with Leah, it's the same thing. She's going out towards Yaakov, even though it's a certain, we might say, a little of an immodesty in her going out. Rashi seems to be saying there's nothing wrong with that. Quite on the contrary. The next pasuk says that God is remembering her zechut, her merit because of that. That was good. And what was born to her? The greatest gift. Yisachar comes from there. Yisachar is the great tribe of the greatest Talmid HaChachamim, the greatest scholars come from Yisachar. Wonderful. So what are we comparing? We're saying Dina's going out is bad, and she takes it from her mother, and her mother went out. The mother went out. There was nothing wrong with Leah going out. What kind of going out? There was nothing bad about it. Now the Medrash, if you look in the Medrash clearly states that the going out of Leah was negative. The Medrash says that when a mother, when a mother is promiscuous, then the daughter will be promiscuous as well. And the mother asks a question, and the Medrash asks the question, but hold it, what are you going to say about Dina? You're going to say that Leah, the words of the Medrash and Medrash Rabbah this week, the Medrash asks, are you going to say that Leah was a Zona, Chas v'Shalom? Will you say that Zena, that Leah was not modest? How can you say that? And the Gemara, and the Medrash says, yes, because when she went out towards Yaakov, she went out all dressed up, she adorned herself, she made herself beautiful, and the way she went out should have been in the house, not outside. There was a lack of tznius. She was too attractive for the outside, the way she went out. She shouldn't have done that. That's what the Medrash says. So therefore, vateitze Dina bas Leah, that Dina and Leah, both of them were lacking in modesty. Rashi, however, does not bring those words of the Medrash at all. Rashi doesn't say that. Rashi just quotes that Dina went out and that her mother went out. And that's it. Nothing else in addition to that. Now, and here's the greatest proof, that it cannot be that Rashi means to criticize the going out of Dina and the going out of Leah. And that is, if we look earlier in the parasha, we see a famine. Most people don't remember this Rashi. By the time you get to this Rashi that we're learning now, we forget what we learned in Rashi earlier. Rashi says something really interesting just a few psukim earlier. It says that when Yaakov was preparing to his confrontation with Esav, it was that night after he sent the gift, a big, large gift to pacify his brother Esav, he was crossing over the river Yabok. And as he was crossing over the river, it says he was taking everything that belonged to him. He helped his 11 sons, his wife, and his 11 his wives, and his 11 sons over the other side of the Yabok crossing. And Rashi asks a question over there. Let me read it. I got to read it inside. Hold on. Rashi asks the question over here. And his 11 sons, Rashi says, V'dina heichen ha'isa. Where was Dina? So Rashi says, it seems like it's very, very obvious that someone is absent. It says his wives, his sons, but his daughter is not mentioned. So Rashi says, Nosna b'teva. He put her in a box. V'no b'fineha, and he closed the box. I guess he got this idea from his grandfather Avram. Avram put Sarah in a box. So now Yaakov put Dina in a box. And why did he put her in the box? Because he knew he's going to meet his brother Esav. Shelo yitin bo Esav einav. He doesn't want that Esav should lay his eyes on Dina. He knows she's very pretty. And he's afraid that Esav is going to see her. And he doesn't want Esav to. So therefore, lekach nenash Yaakov. Hear this Rashi. Rashi says, lekach nenash Yaakov. Yaakov was punished. Shemana me'achiv. Because he did not let Esav marry his daughter Dina. He prevented Esav from seeing Dina. Shema tachzerenu lemutav. Why should he have let Esav marry Dina? Maybe Dina would have persuaded him. Maybe Dina would have had an effect on him. And she would have had Esav do tshuva, repent, and to return to good ways. And therefore, v'nafla biyat Shechem. And that's why she fell into the hands of Shechem. Rashi clearly states a few psukim earlier that this devastating story, this horrible thing that happened to Dina, was not because of Dina's fault. Dina is not to blame. Leah is not to blame. Who is to blame? Yaakov is to blame. And not because of a lack of modesty, but in a sense, because of too much modesty. He kept her in a box. Not because she was out of the box, but because she was in the box. So hold on, what's happening over here? Here we seem to be saying the problem with Dina is that Dina is going out. She's going out, and her mother goes out, and she goes out. And over here we're learning that no. Yaakov is hiding Dina from Esav, and that's why he's punished. But what does this tell us immediately? That our assumption that we made in the Rashi before, when we read the pasuk, that Rashi, we automatically conclude the Rashi, which Rashi never says. We say, and therefore it's punished, it's Dina's fault, it's Leah's fault. Rashi never said one word about it being anybody's fault. He just is explaining, Vateitse Dina, Dina goes out. Her outgoingness comes from her mother. That's it, Rashi said. That conclusion is already our conclusion, which people made, but it didn't say that. Rashi says clearly that this terrible event happened because Yaakov held Dina back and he put her in the box and he didn't let her marry Esau. But let's hold it for one moment, try to understand that. We're punishing Yaakov for protecting his daughter Dina from Esau? Now, you know with Esau, you know that when Esau puts his eyes on a woman, forget about it. The Gemara, the Zohar talks about, I mean, we were once learning over here Thursday night in this year, we were reading the Zohar says you got to be very careful. Never to get between a lion and the lioness when the lion is in heat. That's the worst thing you're going to do. So the Medrash, Yaakov knows when Esav, he's out of control. Esav is a monster. And therefore, you see, Rachel, Yosef does the same thing. Yosef walks in front of his mother, Rachel, and he, Rashi says, and this we can again in the parasha, he stands up very tall and tries to block his mother, Rachel, that Esav shouldn't see again because Rachel is very beautiful. So Esav shouldn't see her. So Esav is a notorious killer. He's a serial rapist. We find Rashi says that for 40 years he was abducting women. And Yaakov doesn't want his daughter to fall in to this monster. And Yaakov is punished. Yaakov is punished because he's holding his daughter back because maybe his daughter can make him into a Baal Tshuva. Maybe she can fix him up. Maybe she can change his ways. So strange. How can we punish Yaakov for that? Who wouldn't do that? And how can we blame him? And is that really a virtue to go and give your daughter to a wicked person with the hope that your daughter is gonna have a good effect on that person? We see from here that Dina was an incredible human being. Dina was an unbelievable girl. She had extraordinary powers. She had unbelievable abilities. Nah, and one thing was for sure. If Dina would marry Esav, is for sure, Dina would not be impacted. Dina's integrity, her morality, her refinement, her spirituality would not have been impacted one bit. She would have remained a tzaddikis, a righteous woman. There is a possibility that she would have been able to influence Esav. But we have to say it's not just a possibility. It's a definite. Dina had the power. She had the ability to convert even the most wicked person. It was within her. Or else there wouldn't have been any complaint against Yaakov for not doing that. We have to say that without any shadow of a doubt, Dina definitely would have had a very good impact, would have metamorphosized Esav, would have brought about a total transformation in him. Why does Rashi say, Shema tachziruhu lemutav? Maybe she will have a positive effect on it. The reason Rashi says maybe is because you can't bet 100% because Hashem never takes away bechira. Hashem never takes away free choice. A person can have the best teachers, the best mentors, the best schooling, everything in the world, and they can still choose to reject it all and to do evil. So you can't know, you know. So even though on Dina's part, she would have definitely had an influence, Rashi still uses the term Shema, maybe she would have an effect on him. But clear from there that Dina had those abilities, had that power. And therefore, because Dina had the ability to convert even a sinner like Esav, even a brute like Esav, that no one in the world, Yaakov couldn't affect him. Yosef couldn't affect Yosef. We know that when Yaakov was coming back, we know that Yaakov wasn't afraid of Esav once he had Yosef. Because Yosef has the power to destroy Esav, the holiness of Yosef. But Yosef has the ability to destroy Esav. Dina has the ability to convert Esav. He's incredible spiritual power. And that is the reason why Vateitse Dina goes out, Lirois Bivnoisa Aretz, because she has that power to have such an influence on that which is on the outside. She has the ability to take negative, to take unholiness and convert it and to change it. Because of that reason, that's why she went out. She goes out to see Bibnoi Sa'aretz, the daughters. These are girls from the pagan environment. These are pagan people. And Dina is going out. What does it mean to see? What does she want to watch? She wants to see them on the Ferris wheel. What is she going to look for? What is she looking at? She's going Lidois Bivnoi Sa'aretz to see what she can be misaken, how she can help them. How she can teach them. She learned it from her grandmother, Sarah. Avram was Megayer. Avram converted the males and the men, and Sarah was Megayer Asanashim. She went out for good. The Be'er Mayim Chaim actually says that. Reb Chaim Chernovitz, one of the authors of Sedurah Shel Shabbos, says that Dina went out because she wanted to help these girls do tshuva, meaning enlighten them, teach them about God, bring them closer to Hashem. Therefore, says the Lubavitcher Rebbe, in regards to this Rashi, we're reading the whole thing wrong. Rashi is not criticizing Dina. Rashi is not criticizing Leah. Rashi is giving a compliment. Rashi is saying Dina's vateitse, she went out, and her outgoingness that she had, don't give Dina all the credit for it. She got it from her mother. Because her mother, Leah, has it within her, that ability to influence the outside, that ability to convert unholiness to Kedusha, to holiness. She gets it from her mother. Now, this was nothing wrong with this going out. It had good intentions. And not only did it have good intentions, we'll soon see good things came out of it also. But we'll see soon. This, that something terrible happened, and what happened to Dina, that's not because of them. Rashi told us already earlier why that happened. That's because of Yaakov, because Yaakov kept her in a box. And that's what Rashi is saying. Vateitse Dina bas Leah. Dina is the daughter of Leah. Meaning this positive trait that she had over here to be able to go out and have an influence on the outside, this she's getting from her mother, not from her father. Because her father, the opposite. Yaakov is the one who wants to keep her secluded. He wants to sequester her. He wants to keep her sheltered, closed, completely closed off from the outside because he's afraid of the negative effect. That did not come from Yaakov. This quality is coming from Leah. Oh, we have the question. Two things. And why did the catastrophe happen? That was a punishment to Yaakov. That wasn't because of Dina. But let's understand something. Where do we see in Leah that Leah has that ability of the outgoingness? True, Leah went out. Leah goes out. But Leah's going out was not to convert the outside. Leah was going out to get Yaakov to come be with her. She can have more children and create the Jewish people. So that's a whole different story. That's not about going out to influence the dark, big, bad world, the big, dark world. That's to cultivate, to lay the foundation for the Jewish people. Where do we see a similarity in Dina's going out to Leah's going out, or Leah with Dina, that Leah's the source of Dina? Quite on the contrary, we know an interesting thing. It says, earlier in the parasha, we learned that Rachel was very beautiful, and Leah's eyes, the pasuk says, Rakos, they were weak, and they were tear-filled, they were red. And it seems like the Torah is saying that she didn't have such beautiful eyes. Her eyes were affected because Leah was always crying. Rashi says, why was Leah crying? Leah was because there were rumors. The rumors are in the street were as follows. Yaakov has two daughters. Lavan has two daughters. Rivka has two sons. Her brother, Rebecca, Rivka, has two sons. And people were saying that the older son of Yitzchak and Rivka is going to marry the oldest daughter of Lavan. That means Leah is going to marry Esav.
And Yaakov is going to marry Rachel. It's a match made from heaven. Two boys, two girls, and they're going to get married to each other. That's what Rashi says that was the rumor. So that's why, and the Rashi doesn't say this, but the Medrash adds that Leah went out and she would ask around people, travelers. She would ask, tell me, what do you hear about the older son of Yitzchak and Rivka? And what do you hear about my cousin? And she got reports. She got reports that he was a notorious gangster. He was a bandit. He was a criminal. So she would cry. And she heard that the younger brother is a tzaddik, is a wonderful person. So she cried. So you see from there that Leah does not want to marry Esav. She's trying to avoid, and she cried so much that she merited not to marry Esav. So she merited to remain connected to the tzaddik and not venture out into the world of the wicked. So how are we saying that Leah's nature is the nature of outgoingness, and she is the source of Dina's power to convert, to change? So to understand this, let's look a little deeper into what we inherit from our fathers. We know that all of our abilities and all of our character traits and all of our noble traits that we, the Jewish people, have, and all of our powers in serving Hashem, we all get it from our forefathers. Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Avram is a source of kindness. Yitzhak is a source of discipline. Avram is a source of gemilas chasadim. Yitzhak is the source of avoda, service, prayer. And Yaakov is a source of Torah. However, even though we're all deriving our powers from our fathers, from all of them, primarily we receive our main powers from Yaakov. That's why we are called, because Yaakov is the final one of the patriarchs of the Avos, and we are called Bnei Yisrael. Even though sometimes we refer to us Bnei Avram, Yitzchak, the Yaakov, but primarily our name is Yisrael, because whatever we have from Yaakov. That means that every single talent and every single ability and every characteristic trait and every kind of possible type of worship in which we serve Hashem, we received it. It's in our spiritual DNA, it's in our genes, and we have it from Yaakov. Yaakov is complete. That's why it says Yaakov Ishtam, Yaakov is complete. But Yaakov's powers are all in potential in him. Where does Yaakov's powers reveal themselves? Where does it come to fruition? Where does it actualize? It actualizes in his 12 sons. The reason Yaakov has 12 tribes is because each tribe personified his own unique method in serving Hashem. So Reuven serves Hashem in a special Reuven way, and Shimon has its qualities, and Levi has its qualities. Each one has their power and their strength. But it really is all originating in their father Yaakov. It's not as distinguishable in Yaakov, because in Yaakov it's still in a potential state. But really, it's really taken from Yaakov, and it actualizes in the children. Who draws forth the potential into actualization? Who is the power to take the potential of Yaakov and to actualize it into Reuven, Shimon, Levi, and the various and the 12 tribes? That actualization power comes from the mothers. The matriarchs, they were the ones who reveal, they were the ones who draw forth their husband's power. As they pulled out, they revealed, just like in everything in our lives. A man sets the home, the mother decorates it, defines it, furnishes it, brings out all the detail of it, all the beauty, the decoration of it. Same as also even in the creation of a child. The father is the one that gives the substance, the mother is the definer, develops the child into all the details. So you have all the power of Yaakov. Yaakov has the strength. It's the mothers that brought out and actualized that koyach, the koyach of Yaakov. Now when the mothers, and that's why we see something interesting. Who are the ones that named the Shvatim? Last week we have a naming going on in Parshas Vayetze. Who are the ones who named them? It says that the mothers named the tribes, not the fathers. And you ever go to a bris, We don't have the mother giving the name. The mother might have discussed it earlier. It's the father that gives the name. But over here, the mothers were the ones who were naming the children. And the reason for that is, because since we were setting the stage for a different kind of a service, the only ones who had that ability to be able to actualize it and reveal it were the mothers. And here we see a very interesting thing between the children of Leah and the children of Rachel. Yaakov has a big family, has 12 tribes. But in general, they're divided into two groups, the children of Leah and the two Shvatim, and the sons of the maids also join them as a sense of the 10 Shvatim. And then there is Yosef and Binyamin. They have a certain status of their own. The distinguishing factor between them is like this. Even though each tribe has its own unique character and its own definition, there is a certain general power that there is in the 10, that the 10 have versus the 2. Two main powers. See, Jews are going to serve Hashem in two ways. There is tzaddikim and there is balei tshuva. What's the difference? Tzaddikim are the perfectly righteous, and balei tshuva are penitents, those who do tshuva. The difference between them on the simple level is, a tzaddik is the one who always does everything right and everything correct, and the balei tshuva is someone that slips and falls and makes mistakes, and then they rectify, they come back, they do tshuva, and they repair. That's on the simple level. On a little bit of a more deeper level, tzaddikim remain, they construct, they develop, they define the boundaries of holiness, they build up the world of holiness, because all they're doing, tzaddikim, is occupied all day with Torah and with mitzvahs, so they're living within the realms of holy. The balei tshuva are the people that venture out, make mistakes, fall into darkness, and then when they come back, the balei tshuva is not merely just restoring themselves to coming back into Kedusha. There's a purpose. Why did God create the world in a way that there should be tzaddikim and balei tshuva, that there should be pitfalls and the possibility for mistakes? Because when we make mistakes and we do the wrong thing and then later we do tshuva, we're able to rectify that realm of the unholy, that which we would not be able to rectify had we always been tzaddikim. So balei tshuvas have a certain mission in this world, and that is the conversion of darkness to light. Tzaddikim don't deal with darkness. They're occupied with light. Balei tshuva are busy with darkness, and they're converting darkness to light. And now we see that's the difference between the children of Leah and the children of Rachel. Leah's children were all balei tshuva, because they all, you see in their life, they messed up badly when they sold Yosef. And we look through their lives. First of all, we see Reuven is doing tshuva. Reuven has his own sin. And when we look at Reuven, what do we find him doing? He says he's not there by the selling of Yosef because he's busy. Isaac, he's fasting. Yehuda is admitting for the sin that he did, publicly admits. And then all the Shvatim, we find they're standing in front of Yosef and they're speaking and they're saying, Avala, na ashemim anachnu. We see they're full of guilt. They're feeling sorry. Later they fall to Yosef's feet and they're begging for forgiveness. So what characterizes the Shvatim is tshuva. They did not make it through life as tzaddikim. The Shvatim are balei tshuva. Yosef and Binyamin, on the other hand, are tzaddikim. Yosef is called tzaddik. Yosef a tzaddik. Binyamin is also called tzaddik. In the Zohar, Yosef is referred to as tzaddik elyon, the supernal tzaddik, and Binyamin is called tzaddik tachton, the lower tzaddik. Yosef and Binyamin tzaddikim. The Zohar goes so far as to say that when they built the Beis HaMikdash, the entire Beis HaMikdash was built on the structure of Yehuda, in Yehuda's property. Besides, there's a little strip of the Beis HaMikdash that is in the Chelek of Binyamin. The Mizbeach was built on the Chelek of Binyamin, on the portion of Binyamin, in Binyamin's portion. The Zohar says, why? Because the Mizbeach could not be built on the property, on the land of a Baal Tshuva. The Mizbeach needed to be built on the territory of a tzaddik. You see clearly that the Zohar is distinguishing Yosef, Binyamin, tzaddikim. The Shvatim are balei tshuva. Where do they get that from? That nature, where is it coming from? Well, the ten Shvat, the children of Leah get it from their mother. And the children of Rachel get their righteousness, their perfection from their mother. What does it say about Rachel? Rachel ha'isa yafas to'ar v'yafas mare. Rachel was beautiful. And the Torah says specifically her beauty, it defines her beauty. Yafas to'ar, she had good features. V'yafas mare, she had a good complexion. What's the difference between good features and good features? The symmetry of the bones and the like create is what we mean yafas to'ar. Yafas mare means it's the complexion of the skin, the color of the skin. When Rachel was beautiful, her physical beauty, Torah is not just describing her physical beauty was a reflection from her spiritual beauty. The Torah is given to us in two types of mitzvahs. There's 248 positive mitzvahs corresponding to the 248 limbs, and there's 365 prohibitions corresponding to the blood, to the arteries of the blood vessels. When we say Rachel was of good, yafas to'ar, we say Rachel was of, she had good features. What does it mean she had good features? It means she was perfect in her observance of the 248 commandments. That's why her limbs were perfect. They were all proportionate. They were all beautiful. When she says when it says that she was beautiful in her complexion, meaning the blood vessels, everything was so perfect that her complexion was perfect. There was nothing, there was no blemish in terms of her arteries, because in the prohibition element, she was so perfect in her observance. Rachel is the ultimate tzaddikus, very, very perfect and holy and righteous. Leah, on the other hand, Leah is crying. That's the symbol of a Baal Tshuva. A Baal Tshuva is crying, he's weeping. Leah, when she talks about herself, when she names her children, what do you see? She's always saying, now my husband is going to like me. After Hashem has seen in my pain, Hashem has seen in my suffering. Shema kishama Hashem has heard me kisnuya anoichi, that I am hated. That's the feeling of the Baal Tshuva. The Baal Tshuva feels, I am hated, I'm despised, I messed up again. He's always dealing with guilt. He's always dealing with feelings of feeling lowly, dark, removed. And he's weeping and he's crying. Leah's crying. So Leah is Baal's Tshuva. That's her power. But what is Tshuva? The ability of Tshuva is to convert the unholy. That's why you think when people were saying, who are these people that were saying? Who are the people? Leah is so worried that people are saying. Why is she so impressed by the people? Who are these, some old yentas who are saying that she's going to marry, she's going to... Who's determining this? No, this was true. Leah was destined to marry Esav because Leah had the ability to convert Esav. She had, her avoda was going to be the avoda of a Baalish Tshuva, to go in, to step out of the boundaries, outside of the realms of holiness, into the klipa, into the darkness, and over there affect the transformation, over there affect an elevation. However, it never materialized in Leah herself. Why, as we said earlier, Yaakov also had the power of tshuva. But Yaakov, his power of tshuva remained latent, remained dormant. He had that power, but it wasn't, because obviously if he's a father, he's the father of the Jewish people. It wasn't manifest in him. It was manifest in his children. So Leah, where she was standing, it hasn't yet fully manifested. So therefore Leah didn't want to marry Esav. She didn't feel that she can handle it yet, she can do it. But once she had children, what does that mean? She was actualizing and fully realizing all the powers of Yaakov and defining them or separating them into her children. So she took Yaakov's power of tshuva, of conversion, she gave it to all of her children, but primarily to Dinah. And therefore, Dina had certain Yerusha power from her mother, Leah, that Leah herself had not actualized. Just like a parent sometimes gives her children more than the parent has for themselves. So Leah had given to Dina her ability to fix Esav. That's why Yaakov was punished when he put Esav in a box, when he put Dina in the box. Because had Esav seen Dina and he would have married her, Dina would have fixed, would have transformed him. She had that power from her mother. And that's why Rashi is saying, Vateitse Dina, Dina's ability to deal with the outside world, Dina's ability to convert, to elevate, to transform darkness into light. And that's why Dina had this drive to go out to affect the girls of the land, to speak to them, to influence them. Where'd she get that? Rashi said she got it from her mother. And which pasuk does Rashi bring? That Leah went out to have children. Why was Leah so into having children? She went out to get her husband, to call her husband to be with her so that she can have children. In other words, what Leah wants is to actualize Yaakov's power. And Yaakov has two powers. Yaakov has the power to produce tzaddikim, and he has the power to produce Bali Tshuva. And Leah's mission was primarily to produce Bali Tshuva, those that are going to convert the unholy to light, to holiness. And therefore, Dina did that. Dina went out. Now, okay, so we understand that there was nothing wrong with Dina going out. But it seems like it ended up in something terrible, because the story, it was a good intention, but then it was a mess up. Because Dina was abducted and whatever happened. However, if we look further in the story, we see it's not so simple. It wasn't only an intention, good intention, but actually this conversion did materialize. And this conversion did happen. Dina's desire to influence Shechem, even though it didn't happen in the way she wanted to, but as a result of her going out, she did have a huge influence on the city of Shechem. Because what happened to all the people of Shechem? Because of her, they were all circumcised. The entire city. And in those days, circumcision was in a sense. What made you Jewish? What constituted, there was not 613 mitzvahs. So the only mitzvah that was really given to the family of Avraham was circumcision. So when they went out, and it's not that she made them mamish Jewish, but she drew them closer to the world of Kedusha. As a result of her, the entire city of Shechem. Now, it didn't last for too long because they deserved to die. They had their bris milah, and immediately after that, they were killed. So we would think, okay, so what kind of effect did that? You made a bris milah, you converted them, you killed them. I mean, what was it? So first of all, the conversion wasn't only on the men, it was on the women also. Because when they converted the males in the city, along with that, that affected a conversion and a gerus to some degree to the whole population. Why? Because Shimon and Levi are saying to them, when you will circumcise, that will permit us. You will take our daughters, and we will take your daughters. How can they marry the daughters if the daughters are Gentile women? The answer is when the men are circumcised, it's something that the community is doing as a community, that causes a certain conversion, to whatever degree we can speak about conversion before the giving of the Torah, for the entire community. And what happened in the end? The men were killed, but the women, where'd they go? They were all drawn into Yaakov's house, and they became part of Yaakov's household. All those girls, all those daughters of Shechem, all joined into the Jewish family. So Dina did have an effect on the entire population of Shechem, especially if we take a look at this, at the mystical element of this. The Arizal says something really fascinating. This is just one thought, but an amazing thought. The Arizal says that the reason, when looking at Likutei Torah this week, the reason why Shechem had such a desire for Dina, such a powerful attraction to her, the Arizal says because Shechem had a spark from Adam HaRishon's neshama inside of him. When Adam sinned with the sin of the Eitz Hadas, when he sinned, sparks of his soul fell into the... He lost part of his soul. Parts of his soul were scattered. There was a shvira, a breakage, so to speak, in his neshama. And part of Nitzutzes, sparks of his neshama, fell into the klipa. When that spark saw Dina, Dina was such kedusha, such holiness, he was drawn to her. He himself didn't know why he was so madly in love with her. It was his spark of Adam HaRishon that was gravitating to her. When he had relations with her, what happened was Dina extracted that spark of Adam from him. That's why when he extracted means she elevated in the sense Shechem. That's why right after that he's willing to make a conversion, to have a bris. And once the tikkun was made, what happens? He loses his life. He loses his energy. Because once Kedusha extracts the power from Klipa, Klipa disappears. So that's why Shechem was killed immediately. In other words, he had relations with her. She brought a tikkun to him. He makes a bris milah after that. Once that done, he's done. He can finished with him because the spark went out of the shell and the shell is lifeless. Interesting, just from the Arizal, just to hear something amazing. The Arizal says that this encounter, it's really fascinating stuff. The Arizal says that the encounter of Dina and Shechem was really an exchange. The negativity that was in Dina went into Shechem, and the good that was in Shechem went into Dina. They both exchanged what they had. Because he says like this, by the sin of the tree of knowledge, the snake, we spoke about it last week, the snake injected venom into Chava, impurity into Chava. Chava, on the other hand, took Adam's energy and she gave it to the snake. So what happened was a very negative exchange happened. The unholy, polluted, unholy germs went into Kedusha, and Kedusha energy went into the Klipa. Now there needed to be a meeting again. And Dina is interesting. He says that the word Dina is the same letters as the word Nida. Change it around. Dina had an imperfection. Nida is the menstruation, which comes as the curse of the sin of the Eitz Hadas. Dina had a certain impurity in her from the snake. That's why he says Shechem, who is called the Chivite, Chivya in Aramaic means the snake. So here you have, in a sense, Chava and the snake are coming together again. Each one is giving back what they took before. The snake is extracting the venom, and in that union, the snake took all the klipa out of her, and Dina remained pure. You see what's amazing, how we don't understand what's going on. What looks to us as a violation and a contamination of Dina, because of she's having the relationship with this Gentile person, from a godly perspective of the Arizal, looking at it from above, he's seeing the opposite. He's seeing that the klipa is cleaning out, taking the venom out of her, of the snake. The opposite is happening. She's extracting the spark of Adam HaRishon that is in Shechem, and she elevated it. What was that spark? So the Arizal says something awesome. The Arizal says that spark that was taken out, which is a spark of Adam HaRishon, later was incarnated in a very big tzaddik called Rabbi Hananya ben Tradyoin, one of the 10 martyrs who died. When the 10 martyrs, we speak about it on Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur, about the 10 martyrs who died, Al Kiddush Hashem, Rabbi Hananya ben Tradyoin. And this is the neshama that was taken out from Shechem. That's why he says Shechem, when he's pleading that they should marry, that she should allow her to marry him, he says these words. He says, Hine ha'aretz rachvas yadayim. He says, the land is broad before you. Come do business with us. Come do business. The brand is a broad land. Rachvas is Rosh Tevis, is an acronym for Rabbi Hananya ben Tradyoin. Hine rachvas yadayim. I got Rabbi Hananya ben Tradyoin inside of me. Come fetch him. You need to take him out. He said it. He didn't know what he's saying. But he's saying, here, you have this neshama. So Dina made a tikkun. Deacon brought them to have a bris milah. She fixed the entire city. She fixed the spark of Adam HaRishon that was there. By her going out, she made a big tikkun. Had Yaakov not kept her in the box earlier, then it wouldn't have to come in such a dark way. It could have materialized in a very positive, in a good way. Because Yaakov held her back from going to marry Esav, that's why this, her effect on the negative world, came about in such a negative way. What is the conclusion of all of this? Two things. First of all, not to draw any conclusions when we learn Rashi about what Rashi doesn't say. That's number one. But more than that is that Jewish women have not only the ability, but Jewish women have the obligation, even though the primary role of a Jewish woman is in the house, and the primary role of a Jewish woman is to nurture and to educate her children and to create a Jewish home. That's her primary role. But it is incumbent upon a Jewish woman also to have an effect on the outside. See, the Gemara says that it's man's job to conquer. Woman's job is not to conquer. When the Gemara says it's man's job to conquer, it means the nature of conquering in a manner of aggressiveness, in a manner of confrontation, in a manner of competitiveness. That kind of conquering, that's not a woman's, that's the opposite of a woman's refinement and a woman's tznius and a woman's nobility. But a woman has an ability, unique ability, to affect the world these days. There are thousands, millions of Jewish women who need to be educated and need to be taught. And even though there are men and rabbis that are affecting many, many, many people out there, there is only so much that a man can do. A woman's ability to affect is so much deeper in the ability to be able to bring an internal transformation. Not one that is harsh, but one that is refined, one that is pure. So a woman doesn't have to compromise. See, a woman doesn't have to compromise on her modesty by going out. A woman can be outside, have an influence, but needs to do it in a tzniyistic way, in a way that is befitting for what Chazal has always seen, the main role of a Jewish woman to be in the inside. She can have an inwardness even when she's outside. And that is a challenge, especially in the end of days before Mashiach comes, that women should go out and influence the world. As they've seen, as we see from Dina and her ability to do so, it is part of our mission. But women who have the talent, they have so many women who are speak well, who influence, who can teach, they have Hashem's power to do that in a way that is special and unique and can have an influence in the world in many ways far greater than what men can have. And that is going to help bring Mashiach. May we merit that we should be able to complete our work, both by the men doing what men need to do, women not forsaking their role as parents, as educators, as the champion of the Jewish home, but at the same time to reach out to affect the women that are out there that need them to educate, to teach, to refine and to elevate and to show the beauty, the true beauty of Jewish women and of Yiddishkeit. May we merit to see Mashiach now.
Shuvu limasere.